chapter. Before we do, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. I pray for grace. I pray for mercy to help in this time of need. I pray you just work with our hearts and just make it fertile ground to receive your word. Lord, open our eyes and give us insight, give us understanding. I pray for myself. You help me to say those things that need to be said. I pray for Brother Lindell, Sister Verlene this morning, you'd raise them up. I pray for others that are sick and down. I think especially of Sister Connie. Lord, just raise her up this morning and give her a peace that passes understanding, knowing that we care for her, we love her, and we're thinking about her. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read the first five verses right offhand, and then I'll read the rest. It says, "My son, keep my words, and lay up commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and the law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon the fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." You know, every once in a while we'll privy to something, we'll get a chance to see something, watch something, observe something, and it's like, whoa, take a look at that, you know? And we just get chances, I don't know, we're in the right place at the right time to see something, and that's just the thing that happens. We say that, you know, it's like, you know, it's just like you nudge somebody and go, ooh, look, you know, and we do that. And, you know, if you're a mom or a dad, if you're a parent and you've ever had that experience, one of the things you want to do is you want to grab somebody, you want to grab your kids especially, you want to say, well, come here, I want to show you something. Or, well, I got something to tell you, I got something I want to show you. You want to pass on the lesson that you've seen. And especially when you kind of get a little bit older, you know, you just want to impart the wisdom you have or the things you've learned in life. You want to impart that to your own kids. You know, you don't want them to make the same kind of mistakes that you made. You don't want them to go through the same kind of trials that you went through or make the same kind of dumb mistakes that you made. You know, it's like one of the, you know, I've been teaching school forever, you know, and the kids always ask me the same kind of things, you know, like, do you ever smoke? And it's like, well, did you ever drink? Well, did you ever do this? Well, and it's like, they always want to say, well, then we can do it too, right? No, moron, you know, because I'm a moron. Does that mean you can be a moron too? Huh? How many O's and moron are there anyway, right? Yeah. So, you know, what? So it's, you know, when you learn from things that are bad, you see things that are bad, you know, you would think that would be an excuse for you not to be a moron, not for you to be one too. Hello, you're going to be a rocket scientist to figure that kind of stuff out? I don't know. Anyway, I was reading through this and I read that. And it looks like Solomon at one time in his life was at a good place, at a good time to see something happen. And when he saw it, he went, whoa, check this out. And so what happened, he says, I got a story here that I want to pass on some wisdom to somebody. Because look what happens next. He says, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement. So here he was. He was standing at the window apparently one evening or whatever, you know. And he just happened to be standing there, I guess like kings do sometimes. And he looked out the window and he saw something happen. And he went, whoa. And then God used him to record it down for our prosperity so we could learn something. And I want to talk about it this morning. So anyway, here's what happened. Here's what Solomon saw. And he beheld among the simple ones, he says, I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house, and in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud, stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. And so she caught him, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore I came forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, that I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will not come home, and will come home at the appointed at the day appointed. And with her much fair speech she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart incline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And so what I want to talk about this morning is something called temptation, because I think in this passage right here, we see it laid out for us really well done in this story, this observation, this thing that Solomon saw. He watched it happen. He saw it take place. He saw the thing unfold right in front of him, and it was like, that's the way it happens every time, just like that. And then he recorded it for us. And I think about, you know, the significance and the influence and the consequences of temptation in our own lives, you know, as it happens. And there's not a one of us here that's a stranger to it. We all go through it. We all have to face it. And God, in His wisdom and in His mercy and His kindness toward us, you know, He goes ahead and He gives us some tools to battle. And sometimes I think it's good for us just to remember, you know, what some of these things are that He's provided for us, and we might battle against it. We might have victory over it. Because it's nothing new. I think about Eve way back there in the Garden of Eden. I think some of the temptations that she went through and did not go through well. I mean, she saw that tree there. It was what? I think about, what was that tree? It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I think about, she saw that it was a tree that was good for food. That it was, you know, that it was, I forget exactly how it says it now. I looked it up this morning and I had it all memorized, but now it's all fled away, you know. That's what happens when you get like me. Sometimes I feel like my brain is an orange, you know. You keep trying to push it in, you know. It just don't make a good imprint, you know. The thumbprint just doesn't stay there. But anyway, it was a desire to make one wise, and there was another thing on there. But anyway, when she saw it, she didn't forget. It looked pretty good to her. Boy, she took of it, and we all know the consequences of that. And then I think of Sarah, you know, she had the promise, or Abraham did, of the seed, and she just got tempted and couldn't wait around, couldn't wait on God, and so she forced the issue, and the next thing you know, there's Hagar sleeping with her husband, and that was not a good thing. And I think of Samson and Delilah. I think about that temptation. That was not a good thing. Samson there, blind, you know, at the grinding stone. That was not a good thing. That didn't turn out well at all either, did it? No, that temptation was not good. But he was a strong man. Remember Samson? By gosh. You ever think of anybody, you know, a judge of Israel, big, strong, strapping dude? Wonder what he looked like, you know, if he was an old potbelly fellow that God just fell on, you know, and gave him all kind of strength, or if he really did look like Hercules. You know, sometimes I wonder about that, you know. And then there was Jezebel. Well, we know what she did. You know, she tempted her husband. You know, of course, he wasn't really a good guy anyway, but, you know, she tempted all kind of people to do all kind of bad things in Israel. And then there was David. Well, we know what he did too. You know, you would think a man after God's own heart, he could, if anybody could resist temptation, he could. But then he fell into sin with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah the Hittite, had him murdered, and all the things that he did in between here and then, and you know, it was like, oh my gosh, how could somebody do that, you know? And then we look in the mirror and we look at us and we go, oh yeah, I think we can come to a pretty good understanding. Well, is there any hope for that? I mean, is there any hope? I mean, is it just like, are we just out on the sea, you know, driven with the wind and tossed, and there's nothing we can do about it, nothing said about it? I mean, are we just victims of this thing called temptation? And you know, it's get up today and it's like, well, I wonder what temptation I'm going to fall into today. Well, it's a good thing there's grace, you know, to cover it up. No, I don't think so. God doesn't want us to fall into temptation. He advises us against it. He demands that we resist it, you know, and if we don't resist it, there are consequences to pay. Each of these people who fell into temptation paid a consequence that they wish they didn't have to pay for what they did when they failed to resist temptation. But there is, look over in Hebrews chapter 4, an incredible, significantly to me, you know, significant verse when it comes down to temptation. There's good news from God when it comes down to temptation. You know, you don't have to fall into it. You really don't. It says here in chapter 4, I'm looking in Hebrews, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I know we're talking about Jesus here, but He's our example. He's our example. And He's the one whom one day we're going to be like Him. And in 1 John, it tells us, now we are the sons of God. Now we are. And it says that everyone who has this hope in him, that is, that now we are the sons of God, purifieth himself even as he is pure. We have a goal and we have an objective. And the objective we have, the goal we have, is to be more like Christ every day of our lives. And that means every day of our lives, we take a stand against sin and against temptation. And if you're not doing that, you are out of the will of God. You do not understand what your relationship with God, your relationship with Christ, your place in Christ is all about. You do not understand grace if you're living a life that does not resist temptation on a day-to-day basis. If you are not growing in grace, growing in Christ, growing in a life that is more and more holy day to day, then you do not understand what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian is not staying in the same place of righteousness, practical righteousness, pragmatic righteousness, day by day. If you are the same now as you were on the day you got saved, there is something wrong with your life in Christ. There's something wrong with that. You are to grow in Christ. It was all right when you were a baby to be doing certain things. It was all right. You were new in Christ. But as you grow in Christ, and you grow in grace, and you grow in knowledge of what Jesus is, those things that you were when you were a child, some of those things should have been put away by now. And as we grow, we look at some of those things and we go, I'm not going to be doing that anymore. Why? Because Christ would not be doing those things. Those things need to be put away by now. And I'm a young man now. And those things that I did when I was a child, I don't do now. Why? Because I'm a man now. And when I get to be older, I'm going to put away some of those other things too. God's going to reveal some things to me about His will. And some of those things about temptation. The temptations we face. You ought to be getting victory over by now. And some of those things that we call besetting sins, you ought not to be calling besetting sins. You ought to be getting victory over those things by now. Look in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. A throne of grace. Why? We're still talking about this one who is holy and tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, which includes time of temptation, by the way. We have an incredible promise that when you are tempted, there is something you can do about it. And one of the things you can do about it is go to God to get grace and mercy in time of help when you need it so you don't fall into sin and have to pay the consequences of that here in this life. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Everybody can quote that? I think somebody asked us to quote that the other day. If you couldn't, well then, can you quote it now? Can you quote it now? If you can't, why can't you quote it now? I can understand maybe why you couldn't quote it the other day. Maybe they surprised you. I think it was Brother Brian, maybe. Said, can you quote 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? I know some people could. Because it's a good verse to have on hand when you need help in times of temptation. If you couldn't quote it then, can you quote it now? If you can't, that's not good. You need to get that verse down. But there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. All right, so we know that these temptations that we're going to be facing are common. Everyone faces temptation. They're common. We know that. But look what it says. This is the promise. Our struggle against temptation and our victory over temptation is not going to depend on you. But it's going to depend on God. This is how we know that eventually we're going to be growing and getting better and shining more brightly as our life in Christ continues. It's because of what God is going to be doing in our life. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But as we grow, we're going to get better able to overcome the temptations we face. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know what that means? There's no excuses. There's no excuses. Talking with someone recently about a temptation they were in, and they had some excuses. And I said, okay, whatever. Whatever. I'm telling them about what's going on. They're going, whatever. I'm talking to them more about it, and they're going, I say, okay, whatever. I talk to them a little bit more, about the temptations. Okay, whatever. Well, it was about an hour later, they come back and they go, okay, I just want to let you know I'm not an airhead. And you're right. You're right. You're right. So I know I'm right. Because you think I haven't faced those temptations? The reason I know I'm right is not because I'm a guru that's come down off a mountaintop. Hello? The reason I know I'm right is because I've been where you are. But I also know that God has provided a way of escape for you to get out of this. Listen, I'm not looking for you to say, to bow down and say, ooh, you're so smart, That's not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for you to do is to somehow find a way of escape and run. Flee before it gets too bad. Now you do that and I'll be happy. And don't send me a letter, don't send me a thank you card, don't send me a Christmas present, don't do nothing. Just flee and I'll be happy. Find God's way out and you can send me a little note on a piece of paper saying, I fled. Okay. I'll be happy about that. Okay. But God will make it so that you will be able to bear it. And doesn't that make you feel good? Doesn't it? Have you faced any temptations this week? I'm sure you have. But doesn't that make you feel good to know that God is on your side? Amen. You know what makes me feel good? But sometimes it makes me feel bad. It's like, oh, I had a way out, but I didn't take it. You know, some of you guys were accosted on the way to church this morning by temptation. You know that? All the way here. Billboards, radio, TV, whatever you had on, whatever it was. You were accosted by temptation on your way to church this morning. The thoughts in your mind, the world, the devil, whatever it is you've been dealing with this week, it's still there, right? It's still having its impact. All that momentum from what you've been dealing with all week long, it's still having its part. It's still having its way. Yeah. Temptation, right? It's constant. We deal with that. But it's good to know God is on our side and He will give you a way out. All right, let's talk about some of those way out. Well, I'm thinking, let's go back to Proverbs 7. I'm thinking prevention is worth a whole lot of cure. That's that old expression, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's what I'm talking about. All right, Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs 7, he talks a little bit about prevention. And I'm going to start, there's a couple of places I could have started. I could have started with prayer. I could have started with the Word of God. And we'll talk about a couple of things. But I'm going to start with the Word of God this morning. It says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. The law of God is a good thing. It's a good thing. I know a lot of people speak bad about the law. I'm dealing with some people now that talk bad about the law of God. But the law of God, man, it's a good thing. Keep it as the apple of thine eye, will you? Bind them upon the fingers. Write them upon the table of thy heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. It's a battle of words. It's a battle of words we're in. Your friends are not going to be saying the right words. The world isn't going to be saying the right words. The billboards are not going to be saying the right words. The TV, the radio, the education system, our society, your own mind, the devil. This is going to be a battle of words. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? Remember the devil there? Yea, hath God said. We're in a battle of words. Matter of fact, if I'm thinking about it, look over there in verse 21. With her fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Words can be a powerful thing. Works both ways. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking if we had more of the Word of God in our hearts, we'd resist temptation. Huh? A lot more easily. You think so? I think so. Why don't we take a look? Look over at Psalms. I'm thinking 119, verse 11. You guys know this verse, right? Sure. This is one of those verses you learn as a new Christian. When you first get saved, there's a whole lot of verses you should be learning. And this is one of them. I got asked a question about this not long ago, about this verse. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Man, what a verse! Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. How are you going to resist temptation? With the word of God hidden in your heart. Yeah. You know the question they asked me? Why do I want to hide it in my heart? Shouldn't I be like proclaiming it? Shouldn't I be like shining out with it? Shouldn't I be like, you know, throwing it, you know, with tracks at people or something, you know? But why am I going to hide it in my heart? Why am I going to do that? Why do I want to hide it there? Well, I thought about that. That's a pretty good question, I thought. Really? If you think about it, why do you want to hide it in your heart? I thought, that's pretty good. Nobody ever asked me that question before. I thought about it before, but I never really thought about it. All I ever thought about was that I might not sin against thee. All I know is I better put it in there that I might not sin against thee. And I used it before, but I never thought, why do I want to hide it there? And then I thought about that verse over there that says, what's that? There's a parable in Matthew 13 about the wicked one that likes to come along and steal the word out of their hearts. I'm going to hide it in there so the wicked one doesn't come and get it. Let him find it. Let him try. He ain't going to get it. It's hid there. I thought about that. I thought maybe that'll work. But then I thought, you know where a man's treasure is? Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. I thought, you know, the Word of God, if it's precious to you, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to hide it. Right? No, I'm going to leave it out on the countertop, right? No, I'm going to hide it somewhere. Probably in a bank. Right? Well, I can't take the Word of God and put it in a bank. That ain't going to do me a whole lot of good. So where am I going to put it? I'm going to hide it in my heart. I'm going to keep it in that precious place, right? That's what I think it's dealing with here, you know? Yeah, we got a lot of other verses that talk about evangelizing with the Word of God, about holding forth the Word of life. We got other verses that take care of that part of it. But this part, what we're dealing with here, is taking the Word of God, something that is very precious to you, and putting it in that place, keeping it in that place where it needs to be, that it might bring forth maybe some interest, you know? Keeping it in that place where it may bring forth some interest unto God. In that place where it's a treasure to you. And that's in your heart. And you take the Word of God and you put it in that place that from where the issues of life flow forth. And you're going to have to put it, as far as I know, there's not but one place you can hide it. And that's in your heart. Put that treasure there. Treat the Word of God like a treasure in your heart. And it'll help stop you from falling into temptation. That is a promise from God. Problem is, we don't spend a lot of time, think about it, with the Word of God during the week, do we? Do we? I mean, if we were to put on a clock, and I know this is dangerous to do sometimes. I know that. But if we did, this week, put on a clock the amount of time we spent with the Word of God in comparison to the words of temptation, how would that scale weigh out just this week? How would it weigh out? Here's the time I spent with the treasure in my heart and the words of that woman, the temptress. And then you look at the temptations that you fell into and you go, huh, I wonder why. You know? I wonder why. I wonder why when temptation came knocking, I went, okay. Okay. I wonder why I didn't have anything to say. I wonder why when temptation came, I didn't know how to resist. I wonder why when temptation came and I was looking for the way out, I couldn't find it. I wonder why it was so dark. I wonder why I felt like I was in the twilight zone. You know? I wonder why I felt like that young man over there who was simple and foolish. I wonder why I felt so much like him instead of Solomon, who was in his own house, safe and wise, looking out the window going, foolish young man. Foolish young man. I think we need to spend more time with the Word of God. More time with words of wisdom. More time getting something in our hearts that'll make us wise under temptation. So that when it comes knocking, we will know what the way out is. How do you expect God to show you what the way out of temptation is? What do you expect? A neon sign to somehow pop up out of the ground, you know, in a red light flash and say, run this way. What are you looking for from God? I mean, honestly now, the woman comes up and she tempts you. What? There's a glowing aura over her head, you know, that says, flee? What? What do you expect God to do for you? Honestly, ask yourself, what are you asking God to do for you? To somehow, you know, a magic hand to come out of the, you know, the atmosphere and bonk, bonk. I'm trying to go that way, but bonk. Well, I guess I can't. Must be the way of iniquity. What do we want God to do? Can't go that way. So the way of escape must be this way. What do we want God to do? I tell you what God does. He gives you His Word. And we consider His Word and we go, you know, it is unwise. I'll give you an example. I'll give you a good example. So I'm dating this girl named L.A. We're engaged. All right? So, it's late Friday night. Well, it's a long way from her house because she lives out in, I don't know, Casablanca somewhere, Timbuktu, all right? And I live out in Atascosa, Yodelville, right? Well, that's a long way. Well, my kids in school are going like, why are you going to go see her? It's Friday night. She gets off like, whatever. They say, well, why don't you just spend the night at her house? I'm going like, I don't think so. That's bad. And then it's like, well, you can just, you know, she can sleep upstairs, you can sleep on the couch. And I'm going like, no, that's bad, that's wrong. And one of the kids in the back goes, well, where does she live? I said, well, she lives over in Encino Park. And he goes, oh, you're right. I'm going like, what difference does that make? He said, well, if you lived over in my neighborhood, out on the west side, it wouldn't make any difference. But if you live, because she lives over on the north side, in the river, that makes a difference. I don't even want to discuss that this morning, right or wrong. All I know is this. It'd have been wrong for me to do that. Amen. Right? And the Bible verse is, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's the Bible verse God gave me. Right? And that young man sitting in the back of the room, even though he may be messed up in some of the way he looks at things, right? Even though he is, I believe that. All right? My point is, even he recognized. All right. So that's how God does that. Okay. Look at Job chapter 31. Let me show you another way God does this. Look at how God deals with this through His Word. I've made a covenant, Job 31, verse 1. I just started reading the Bible last week. Job 31, verse 1. It says, I made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid? That, you know how much wisdom there is in that verse? That one verse? I've made a covenant with my eyes. You know, I think it was Brother Billy first told me about those Dixieland blondes or the Dixieland brunettes. Where you know, They walk down the street and it's like, look away, look away, look away. Alright. There's some things you just can't look at. Right? You can't look at. Why? Because if you look, you're going to be thinking about it. You know? There's just certain things you just look away. You know, I'm glad I don't drive. You know? Because then I have to be looking, you know, billboards everywhere and I'd be looking away, look away. I'd be a dangerous driver. There's certain places I don't go, you know, because I just can't go there. You know, certain swimming places and stuff like that, I just can't go there, you know. That's the way my mind is. Because where I go, what I see, I think about. It's just what happens in my brain. You know, I wish I didn't have to think about those things, but that's what happens. That's what happens. Yesterday, Elihad and I were listening to a sermon, an expository sermon. Here we are on the internet, all right? Listening to an expository sermon on Ephesians chapter 4. It's pretty good. God, brother's got a good point there, talking about unity, endeavoring to obtain, you know, the unity of the Spirit. Pop up. Bing! Some girl, whoa, pray, look away, you know, look away. What? You know? You know? That's the world we live in. You know, it's the world we live in. But the principle is, you know, it was just like that. Temptation, that's the way temptation is. And anybody who tries to deny that what you look at doesn't affect what you think about is in self-denial. Self-denial. And in temptation already. And will be in sin, if not already, shortly. You are on your way. You are on the path to sin. If I was you, I'd get off as fast as I could. Turn around, get off, quit looking. Quit looking. I remember that old expression. There's a married guy, he was checking out some girl. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, just because you ordered doesn't mean you can't check out the menu. Hello, that may be funny. You know, that's funny. You know, there's irony. Aha, that's funny. No, it's not funny. No, you can't check out the menu. Don't check out the menu, right? Everything you need to look at, you've already married. Huh? Check her out. Think about her. Focus your mind on her. And quit looking at other things. Because what you look at, you think about. And that's not right. Jesus told you was not right. That's what Jesus told you. If you got a problem with that, you go argue with God about it. Take it up with Him. Look over at Psalms 119 again. Look at verse 36. It says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. I think it was Friday night I took Yasmin, Eli's daughter, to one of her friend's house. It's kind of a nice neighborhood. It's a really nice neighborhood. I mean, pull up and it's one of those gate guarded communities, you know, and I had a real live gate guard there, you know, just to get in. And then the girl's house had its own gate with the little punch pin. You had to get into that, you know. And then you drive up, the house had so many lights on it, it looked like one of those old cement factories. It's like, whoa, check it out, you know. So you pull up to that, and it's like a huge house. I'm thinking, this is going to make a great haunted house one of these days, you know. So anyway, she gets home the next day, you know, and she's like, whoa, it's so great, it's so wonderful. You know, she's telling me about they got their own, she only got, I think, one daughter there. And it's like, she's got her own basketball court, and her own volleyball court, and her own, like, tennis court. I don't even know the word, you know, that's big stick with a round thing on the end. You know where I live. She's got her own tennis court, you know, and volleyball, and a pool, you know, with a waterfall. And I'm going like, this is funny. And TV in every room, big TV in every room, I think it was. And I'm going like, eh, when she gets to my house, you know, ceiling fan has its own foot pedal, you know. I mean, Feast of Tabernacles for me is a lifestyle, you know. So it's like, eh, boy. She says, I want to live in a house like that. Oh, boy. Okay, sure. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Thou shalt not covet. Give me neither poverty nor riches. You know? Turn my eyes to beholding all that I have in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to see. I want to see the beauty of the Lord. I want to see Christ. I want to see Christ in me. I want to see Christ in the people I love. You know, this is... I want to see those things that are eternal. That's what I want to see. But that's God's work in me. That's God's work in me. And am I tempted by those things that are physical? Yeah, sure I am. Sure I am. But it's verses like this, when those kinds of things begin to encroach on my desires, you know, I go to these verses and I look at these and I say, Lord, turn mine eyes away from these things. And I think about Abraham over there in Hebrews 11, you know, and he could have been mindful of those places that he came out of, but he had a city whose builder and maker is God. And that's where his heart was. And his faith was pointed towards God and towards those things that are heavenly, not earthly. And his affection, like our affection could be, was on those things that are above and not those things that are below. And if we can keep our minds and our hearts like that, we'll be a different kind of people. And temptation, when it comes, we can resist. We can resist those temptations. But if we don't, if these verses aren't in our hearts, if these kinds of thoughts and ideals aren't in our hearts, if these kinds of treasures aren't in our hearts, what do we find? How shall you resist? How can you resist? How can you resist? I mean, really. And think about now. I don't know about you, but it seems like now every time I turn around, it's like, especially at now this time of year, I mean, it's like, oh man, are there some good gadgets out there right now? It seems like everything in the world. I mean, Xbox 360 just came out. You know what I'm talking about? Oh yeah. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. My fingers itch just to get on the controller, you know? Well, you don't think 50-year-olds play Xbox? Oh yeah, they do. That one don't. This one does. It's a 360. And it's like, okay, you know, I got to resist that. I got other priorities. It takes time to do that, you know. That's a temptation to me that I have to resist. Look at Proverbs. I'm sorry. Go back to Proverbs chapter 7. Look at verse 10. Some funny things about this girl. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. When we think about temptation, I want you to understand that when temptation meets us, even though it looks good, and it does, the attire of a harlot, you know, harlots look the way they do for a reason. I know that's kind of a stupid thing to say. But what I mean is this. They present themselves in a way that is seductive and enticing and desirable, whatever the temptation is. That's the point. They have a purpose, right? And that is to whatever your temptation is, right? I don't know what your specific temptation is. I don't know what you're facing. But whatever it is, when it presents itself to you, you'll know it. You'll know it. Whatever that temptation is, it may not be the same one that presents itself to me, right? Sure. Because we all have our own personalities. But whatever that temptation is, it'll fit you like a glove. And when you see it, you'll go, ooh, that's it. Because that's exactly how temptation works. It's not a chance encounter. This is not an accidental appear. Temptation is a hunter. It's active. It's on the move. It has ungodly intent. And when it's out to get you, it has purpose. It has attired itself specifically with you in mind. It is evil. Look at verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. I know it sounds good. But look at verse 23. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. There is purpose in this huntress, in this hunter. In every temptation, it's the same. I'm not saying that every pleasure is bad. Don't misunderstand me. I'm only talking about those things that tempt you away from God. Every man is drawn away, right? And that's what we're talking about here this morning. I'm talking about being drawn away from the will of God. That's what I'm dealing with when I talk about temptation. Being drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And then lust, when it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Not every pleasure is sin. I'm talking about those temptations that draw you away from God and away from His will. Same thing. And that's what I'm dealing with this morning. And temptation is a hunter that is out for your life. Regardless of how good it looks, or regardless of what kind of line it puts underneath, or regardless of what kind of words or message that it tries to send you and say, that is not true. And look at the initiative it has. Look at its initiative. Verse 11, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abideth not in the house. You know, I wish we had some street preachers, more street preachers like this. Loud and stubborn, her feet abideth not in her house. We got a lot of Christians like that. Quiet, reserved, in the house, on the couch. We need some loud and stubborn street preaching. Some loud and stubborn Christians that are out doing the work of God. Sin has no problem with that. The temptress has no problem with that. The devil has no problem with that. He's a hunter. He's a lion. Roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. Importunity? Look at verse 12. Now she is without. Right now she's on the street. When you step outside these doors, she's going to be there waiting on us. Maybe even right now in this room. She's already working on some of your minds and your hearts. Even while I'm talking to you about temptation, and some of your minds and on your hearts, you're distracted by temptation. Now she is without. Now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Every corner. Radio waves, temptation, internet, friends and family. How can you escape it? You cannot. You cannot run from temptation in this sense. It's going to encounter you, or you are going to encounter it every day. All you can do is fight it or flee from it, from that temptation as you meet it on a day-to-day basis. But don't think you can escape temptation in your life. You must learn to deal with temptation. Amen. The spiritual truth about temptation is that we are not seeking temptations. I don't know a whole lot of Christians that are out seeking temptations. There may be some. I believe that God, the answer, what God has given us, when God saved us, He put within us a new nature. And I know that in our flesh, in us, that is in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But somehow I believe that also within us, the answer to a lot of issues, when people say, well, if you're saved, then you can go do anything, grace to take care of it, and you know, whatever. I've dealt with this argument with so many people, but I believe the answer to that line of reasoning is the new nature that God gave us in Christ Jesus. The new nature. I'm a fish, and I do what fish do because I'm a fish, you know. I'm a bird, and I do what birds do because I'm a bird. And I'm a Christian, and I do what Christians do because I'm a Christian. But temptation is out seeking me. It's out looking for me. Look at verse 13 and 15. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. Temptations are out to find you. Hearing. They'll appeal to your sense of hearing. Verse 14, the peace offering, sense of taste. 16, I got a sense of touch. I decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works and linen of Egypt. Sight in verse 10, we've already talked about. A woman with the attire of a harlot. Smell in verse 17, I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And if you don't like all those five senses, all five of them, you can go down to your emotions, that which is not physical. Solace ourselves, come, let us take our fill of love. Until the morning, let us solace ourselves with love. On every plane, temptation is out to get you. Amen. In every way, every fashion, every form, temptation is out to get us. Do you sense being hunted today? Do you sense it? Did you sense the huntress being after you this week? I did. Ooh, she was out to get me this week. She was out to get me. She's out to get me every week. Every day she's out there. That's okay. I have a throne of grace. I got a throne of grace. I got a way of escape. I got a God who's faithful. Temptation is not a battle of defeat. People who talk about besetting sins and not being able to overcome temptation, because when we look at the enemy here, we go, ooh, it's too much. No, it's not too much. Remember, God is faithful. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Remember that throne of grace that we talked about? That is there so you can overcome temptation, that you may be able to obtain mercy and grace and find help in time of need. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew? He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Yes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. A lot of people know that last part about the flesh being weak and the spirit willing, but they forget that first part about watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. They forget that. Very convenient. Huh? Way of remembering things, I think. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation then. Listen, you don't have to live a life in defeat when it comes to temptation. You don't have to do that. This is not a message of defeat. This is a message you can have victory over temptation. All you have to do is be aware of it. First of all, it is there. You will encounter it today. You will encounter it this week. But you can overcome it and come around next Sunday. You can say, hey, Brother Steve, had victory over temptation this week. I got it through prayer. I got it through the Word of God. I got it through trusting in God. I got it through trusting in Him. I got it through asking Him for grace and help in time of need. I got it through depending on the Word of God. I got it through setting the Word of God in front of my eyes instead of setting my eyes on some other things that I was usually setting my eyes on. And you know what? I found victory over temptation this week. It's a marvelous thing. You can have victory over temptation if you want it. And you can escape all those consequences that come along with temptation, then the sin that follows, then the death that follows that. They don't have to be part of your life if you don't want them to be. Don't have to be. Do not have to be part of your life if you don't want them there. That's the message of victory that God has for you this morning. You do not have to walk in the consequences of sin if you don't want them. Temptation is not here to defeat us. Christ gave us victory over that temptation if you want it. Okay, that's all I got time for. Please.
Last Wednesday, I believe it was, when you brought that on the law and Passover,
mm-hmm.
and you were in Exodus. Okay, I have all that. But in that passage, it was dealing with nobody that was uncircumcised could partake, no matter what. Okay, and then you took us to the New Testament. I need to go there because I want to take that into the circumcision. Now you still can't take it freely, but your hearts are circumcised
right.
now. But I want to connect that. And I don't know where you went in the New Testament.